Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the first verse of the Gospel lesson read before in John chapter 16, namely in the first half of verse 23, which reads again as follows. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only Redeemer, Mediator, an advocate with the Father in heaven, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. The dictionary defines prayer as an act of worship in which a petition or an expression of praise is brought before a God or a supreme being. Thus, pagans are said to be praying when they address requests or petitions to the sun, to the moon, to planets and stars, or to various idols of wood and stone. Like the prophets of Baal, of whom we hear in 1 Kings chapter 18, who cried all day long, who leaped upon Baal's altar, and who cut themselves with knives and lancets in order to attract their idol's attention, the pagan heathen pray with great zeal. They pray with great earnestness and devotion. And yet, they receive no acknowledgement, no answer, no response whatsoever. Why? Because the Bible says so clearly, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They make their own gods after their own images. And they pray to things that have no intrinsic value or worth or personality whatsoever. And as such, they are exactly what that word idol means, according to the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, who says that an idol is nothing in the world. The reason no answer is received by such benighted souls is that their prayers have not been directed to any God at all. Certainly not to the only true and living God, not to the only God that really exists or is, certainly not to any God that is able to help, to pardon, to relieve, or to answer their prayers. Their zeal, no matter how sincerely meant, is of absolutely no consequence. Other misguided worshipers offer their so-called prayers with deliberate repetition, as if a prompt answer to their petitions were in some way dependent upon the frequency and number of their prayers. And it is not only characteristic of pagan heathen that this occurs, as in the case of the Buddhists and their prayer wheel, and the Muslims and their prayer beads, but the Church of Rome, claiming itself to be Christian, actually encourages such repetitive prayer with the use of the rosary. A string of beads representing prayers addressed not only to God, but in far greater numbers to the Virgin Mary in an exercise of gross idolatry. For the Lord Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And of course, the Savior reminds us and warns us against mechanical praying when he says, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them." They too receive no answer, for their praying is in vain, Jesus says. It's all for nothing. Then, of course, there are self-serving prayers, uttered in self-confidence and conceit, like those of the Pharisee in the temple, who Jesus says actually prayed to himself and thanked himself for being such a good person. There are disgusting prayers, such as those who at the same time turn away their ears from the hearing of God's word, prayers which the Bible says are an abomination in his sight. "We want you to give us something, Lord, but we couldn't give two hoots about what you have to say to us in your word." And there are superstitious prayers offered to an undefined and unidentified supreme being, the grand architect of the universe, the force for good in the world, whatever you want to call it, figuring that if a person doing the praying is really a good person at heart, if he's walking according to the level in the square, as the lodges teach, if he's keeping himself mentally awake and morally straight, as the scouts would have us believe, God certainly wouldn't turn his ears away from such a person in his praying. What distinguishes true Christian prayer from such vain and useless prayers, prayers which will continue to go unheeded, is the manner in which our prayers are offered. A manner not at all connected with externals or mechanics, but a manner of the inmost heart of the worshiper. On the basis of the Savior's words in this wonderful text before us this morning, let us consider for our meditation the question, how should the Christian pray? Jesus states, first of all, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." According to these words of the Savior, we very properly teach and confess that true Christian and therefore God-pleasing prayers are only those which are offered in the name of Christ. Now, without a doubt, therefore, the prayers of pagans, of Mohammedans, of Buddhists, and even of the Jews, yea, of all those who shun even the mention of Jesus' name, will surely go unanswered. But is this all that is meant? Is this all that is meant by the expression "in Jesus' name"? Just putting his name on the end of every prayer. No, indeed. The mere mention of Jesus' name could be done hypocritically, mechanically, or even blasphemously. And unlike the Church of Rome, which officially regards the mere outward act of doing something as being meritorious in God's sight, the Lord himself says, as we read in 1 Samuel 16, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, in order for a vile, unworthy, and totally corrupt sinner to approach the throne of God in prayer, to talk with him, to beg his blessings and favor, without fear of rejection and in complete confidence of getting a hearing from him, that sinner has to be on better terms with God than the enemy that he is by nature. In other words, he must first have become reconciled to God by faith in his Son. On God's part, because of what Jesus accomplished for poor sinners by his vicarious atonement, God reconciled the whole world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he earnestly desires that all men accept the good news of that unilateral reconciliation as applying to them. The good news of the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ as their only Savior. So being justified, that is made right with God by faith, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, by laying hold on God's forgiveness earned for us by Jesus as our perfect substitute, by trusting in Jesus' merits alone for salvation, Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Galatians 3:26, so that as Luther describes this new relationship that we have with God the Father, for Jesus' sake, he is our true Father, and we are his true children, so that we may with all boldness and confidence ask him, as dear children ask their dear Father. So it's only true believers who pray in the name of Jesus. That is, with humble confidence in him as their Savior, whose perfect sacrifice of himself to God earned us a place with God in heaven. So if anyone would approach the throne of grace in prayer, he must do so in petitions that flow from true faith in Christ. For Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, no man, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul adds, Ephesians chapter 2, through him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. On the other hand, all who believe and teach that prayer is acceptable in God's sight on the basis of the petitioner's own righteousness and merit or good works, after all, everybody is a good person at heart, say the children of this world, as well as all those who deny such teachings as the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, his resurrection from the dead on the third day, as well as a doctrine that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in the merits of Jesus. Yea, any and all who deny any fundamental doctrine of Scripture, the denial of which sets them outside of the communion of saints, their prayers are without doubt an abomination in the sight of God. This includes the various anti-Christian cults, or many of whom masquerade in the name of Jesus Christ, such as the Mormons and the so-called Witnesses of Jehovah, as well as all modernists in whatever church body they are found, whose profession is incompatible with Christian faith, who say that Jesus was just a mere man, who teach that sin is just consists of mistakes that we do in this life, that God's punishment is simply stuff that happens to us here in this life, that there is no such thing as hell forever as the punishment of sin, and that there is no such place as heaven as God's reward of grace to those who believe in Jesus. Again, a striking truth of Holy Scripture, which even many Christians forget about, is that a prayer of a person who despises God's word, who turns away his ears from its admonition, and thus shows his despisal not only of the mouthpiece who brings it to him, but despises the Savior himself, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:9. People say, I don't have to listen to the admonition of God's word. All I have to do is pray about this, and that'll take care of it. Prayer changes things, we hear from the Reformed. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. And whatsoever we shall ask the Father in Jesus' name, he will give that to us. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God, through the efficacious means of his grace, ever preserve us in the true and saving faith, so that when we go to our God with petitions, with requests, and even with songs of praise, we can come to him in Jesus' name and find our petitions acceptable to our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake. But we have yet a second characteristic of Christian prayer, which is clearly evident in the words of our text. For Jesus says, in the last part of this very same verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Not only is the Christian to pray in the name of Jesus, but he is to pray with firm confidence that for Jesus' sake his prayer will be heard and his prayer will be answered. How foolish indeed it would be for us to pray to our Heavenly Father, whom we profess to be, the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, with whom nothing shall be impossible, and yet at the same time doubt that he is either willing or able to grant our petition. The Apostle James warns us, let him that is the petitioner, let him ask in faith, that is, in confidence, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God fully expects his children to have confidence in him, in his ability to help them, first of all, in whatever circumstance they find themselves, temporally or spiritually. But then also to make good on his promise to hear and to answer their prayers in accordance with his good and gracious will. Does he not exhort us through the psalmist, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Does not the Savior himself assure us in Matthew 21, verse 22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But don't we Christians rightly distinguish between conditional prayers for purely temporal things, to which we add the words, if it be thy will, and the unconditional prayer for spiritual blessings, which we know from the outset already, from the precious word of God, we know it is his will to give us. Yes, we make that distinction according to the Holy Scriptures. For John writes in his first epistle, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And yet this proper distinction in no way diminishes or limits the Savior's promise here in our text. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You see, brethren, the will of the believer, according to the new man of faith, always coincides with the good and gracious will of God. To be sure, insofar as we still have the old sinful flesh clinging to us until the day we die, even we Christians do not always ask and expect and do what God wills. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, with true faith in him as our Savior, our flesh is suppressed, and our prayers are offered up according to Christ's own rule and example in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. For in our new man, we acknowledge the Word of God as the only source and rule of our faith. And by that perfect rule, by that perfect revelation, we acknowledge the good and gracious will of God to be the norm of our prayers. We want the good and gracious will of God to be done for us. Here on earth, as it is in heaven, for our good and for our blessing. Therefore, what a wonderful ironclad assurance we have in our text, that whatsoever we shall ask the Father in Jesus' name, He will give it to us. Now we can ask in true confidence. We can ask with firm trust and conviction that for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake, our prayers will both be heard and will be answered. In God's own best way, which should be okay with us. In God's own best time, which is always okay with us as Christians. According to His good and gracious will, which is the only will that we desire, according to His precious word. So let us, by His grace, ever keep that assurance uppermost in our minds while awaiting the answer to our prayers. In our weakness, we often become impatient and discouraged. Sometimes we become even presumptuous and demanding. When the Lord doesn't simply leap up out of His chair, as it were, to do our bidding, as if He owes us that. Rather, let us lay our hand on our mouth to silence its murmuring and learn instead to appreciate God's grace, His free, unmerited gift for Jesus' sake, which, according to His word, is sufficient for us. That should be plenty for us to answer all of our needs. And His strength, which is made perfect not in our strength, His strength, which is made perfect in our weakness. As we cling alone to Him for forgiveness of sins, for life, and for everlasting salvation. As we cling to Him even for relief from the sufferings of this present time, which are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, of course, but the sufferings of this present time, which often feel as if they are our worst malady. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Yes, says our Savior, whatsoever He shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. So in the cherished words of the hymn writer, though all the powers of evil the will of God oppose, His purpose never falters. His pleasure onward goes. Whate'er God's will resolveth, whatever He intends, will always be accomplished, true to His aims and ends. Then hope, my feeble spirit, and be thou undismayed. God helps in every trial and makes thee unafraid. Await His time with patience. Then shall thine eyes behold the sun of joy and gladness, His brightest beams unfold. God grant such humble Christian faith and childlike confidence to each and every one of us through the means of his precious gospel. As we approach the throne of grace in confidence, as we approach the throne of grace in prayer, as dear children are asking their dear Father to hear them for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.